Good morning. Good morning. All right, that's pretty good for the first time. So, we're going to be finishing up Acts this morning. Said last week we started on September 11th, 2016, so we've been in this book for quite a while, not quite as long as we were in Luke. So you can count your blessings or your curses depending on which way you look at that. But we're only going to be looking at the final two verses in Acts. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open that and follow along. If you don't, there should be a Bible under one of the seats near you. If you don't own a Bible, there's a little bookshelf in the foyer back there that has Bibles and other Christian literature and resources. Anything that you see back there that you like, please pick up and take with you and read it. It is our gift to you. We're just really glad that you're here. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Acts is in the New Testament part of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. It's one of the larger books, and we are at the end of it this morning. And so we're going to be looking at these last two verses, which I think kind of encapsulate the theme of the book and what it's all about. So I think it's a really good place to end. And before we get to this ending, let's go to the one who is the author of our beginning. Father, we come and we recognize you as creator and sustainer of our lives. Lord, every breath we take is simply the result of your grace. Lord, we don't have life in ourselves. We can't create that. It is a gift from you. So, Lord, we have an incredible privilege, Lord, to open your truth that you, in your wisdom, have communicated to us. So, Lord, I just ask that we would be able to receive it as your word, that we would hear from you this morning. Lord, I've got nothing of significance or importance to say, but Lord, your word is truth. It is life. It sustains us. It changes us by the power of your Spirit at work within us. So Lord, use this time so that you may receive the glory and so that we would be changed to better reflect you to the world around us. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Vince Lombardi, after the Packers, and I'm from Chicago, so the Packers are enemies, right? But after the Packers had a really bad loss, he held up a football before his team, and he said, guys, this is a football. And the idea was, we're going to get back to the basics, back to the core. What is this all about? As we look at the church today, there are a million things that the church could be doing and is doing and has done throughout the centuries since this portion of Acts was written. But I think these couple verses give us what should be the primary mission and primary focus of the church in the midst of all the stuff that we are doing. And it's not that that stuff is bad, but if this isn't in that stuff, then that stuff just becomes extraneous. We become a social club or we become a humanitarian aid group if this is not present in all that we are doing. So let's read these couple verses and let's dig into them for a few minutes. Acts 28, starting in verse 30. Remember, kind of to bring you up to the story where Paul is. He is in Rome. He is under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard 24-7, probably in 4 to 6 hour shifts there. And this was kind of an open arrangement where he had his own place and people were allowed to come and go. And we saw last week that a bunch of the Jewish leaders in Rome came in, as Paul was often the case. What he did was he ended up offending them. Some of them believed, half of them left really ticked off. And then he said, okay, I'm going to go to the Gentiles then. And so now we're seeing Paul in house arrest and people are just coming to Paul to listen to him talk, to hear him. And so that's kind of where we are in the story. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of a strange way to end this book, isn't it? You know, here we have Paul, he's appealed to Caesar, you know, he's gone through all this stuff to get to Rome, and then the book ends with, yeah, and Paul's hanging out, he's paying for his own place, and he's talking to everybody who comes about the kingdom of God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're like, well, what happens to him? You know, does he ever get to Caesar? What happens the rest of his life? Or that we're just left hanging? And I think that's almost purposeful as we look at these verses, and we'll get into that in a little bit. But I think we see here kind of encapsulated in what Paul was doing, that the primary mission of God's church is the proclamation of his kingdom and its king, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, Paul, for 2 whole years, stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. And what did he do? Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to preach or proclaim the kingdom of God? This is central to what Paul and what the Lord has been doing in Luke and through Acts. We see this at the very beginning of Luke as we enter into the Christmas season. Turn over to Luke. And for those who don't know, Dr. Luke wrote Luke as well as Acts. And he's talking here and he's speaking about this incredible thing that was coming and the king that was going to be coming to save the world. And in Zechariah's song, praise be, this is chapter 1, verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So here's this proclamation of this horn of salvation, this coming king, this Messiah that was going to fulfill the prophecies that were in the Old Testament. And then we turn over to the beginning of Acts and we see a same theme presented there in Acts chapter 1. It says in verse 3, after his suffering, he showed himself, Jesus, to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about what? He spoke about the kingdom of God. So here Jesus is, he comes back and he is speaking to his followers about the kingdom of God. Well, what does it mean to proclaim the kingdom of God? We don't live in a kingdom anymore. We live in a democracy. So these things may be a little bit unfamiliar to us, but to the Jews and to those living at that time, they were very familiar with what it meant to be under a king or under a Caesar. The first thing about a kingdom is that, what? It has a king, right? And what Paul proclaims here is that this is God's kingdom, right? Everything is God's kingdom. If you look back at Paul's presentation of the gospel, and when he's in Athens, he reminds the Athenians, who had all sorts of God, hey, I'm talking to you about the creator of all things, the one who brought everything into existence. Therefore, he alone is worthy of your worship and praise. There are all these other gods that you worship, but he is distinct. He is the creator of all, and he is sovereign over all. Contrary to our view of life oftentimes, right? We feel that we should be sovereign over our lives and what we do with them. All right? Someone has said the biggest difference between God and us is that God doesn't think he's us. We often think we are God, or we act as if that is true, right? And so when Paul proclaims the kingdom of God, he's saying basically all of us need to respond to this king. He's sovereign. He's the ruler of all. He created us all, therefore we are responsible to him. We are not our own independent entities. We are not captains of our fate, masters of our destiny. We serve a God, or we should serve a God, that is our creator and our ruler. This is in the Lord's Prayer, right? Your what? Kingdom come. Your will be done. And how does the Lord's Prayer end? Anybody? Yours is what? Go ahead, Jonathan. Mine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, right? So it ends with the kingdom. It begins with a prayer for the kingdom. So this whole idea of God being our king runs throughout the teaching of the New Testament. Yet so often, I think, when we present the gospel, we present just the salvation portion of the gospel, right? How we enter into the kingdom, which is really important, and it is really significant, right? Repent and believe. Repent and trust the king. Recognize what Jesus has done for you on the cross, that he died there bearing the wrath of God, that just wrath, that he rose again, and he's now seated at the right hand of God, and he will inherit all things, and we need to trust that what he's done has paid the price for us, and when we do that, we enter into the kingdom. But the kingdom is more than just the message of salvation. Jesus came and he spoke with his followers for 40 days. Came, and I don't think he was just explaining the message of salvation over and over and over and over. But he's saying, this is how my rule is to be fleshed out in life. You're part of a huge, huge story. They call them meta-narratives. This is what it's all about, folks. That they're is a God, and he created all things, and he created us to be in relationship with him in this beautiful, perfect place that he created for us. Yet we, through our ancestors and in answer our ancestors, and like we do today, we usurp that role of God. We want to become like God. I want to be king. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I want to make my own choices. I want to live my own life. I don't want to be bothered by anybody who disagrees with me, right? I want that. But the scripture says that's not reality, folks. That's what's called the fall. That we broke our relationship with God through our rebellion, and we continue to break it through our rebellion and acting like our own little kings of our own little kingdoms. But out, God, I don't want you having anything to do with my kingdom. Maybe we won't say it that boldly, but that's often how we act. Yet God had a heart to redeem and to restore us. And in that process, he chose a particular group of people, and he gave them principles in his law, and they miserably failed in that over and over and over again. Said, we want a king just like the other nations. He's like, no, I'm your king. He's like, no, we want a king. We got to have a king. And even their best king was sometimes not the best person. But they had a king, and this king was David, and that was the king of the most glorious time of their history, David and Solomon. He says, there's going to come a king like that, but better than that. And so the Jews had this hope that there's this Messiah, this anointed one that's coming, and he's going to bring the kingdom back to Israel. But you know what? Their thinking was a little bit too small. They were just thinking about our own little kingdom, this kingdom of Israel. But God had a much bigger plan because he's the creator of all. He wants to bring all things under his dominion once again after this rebellion. And so he says, this This king is coming, and he's coming not only to restore the kingdom to Israel, but to restore his kingdom all over this world. And you know what? You believers, you get to be the messengers of this king, sent to tell this story that there was one that came that fulfilled all these prophecies, that gave his life so that we could have life. And one day he's going to right all wrongs. He's going to restore all things. And that's what we're looking forward to. It's not just this little gospel of, okay, God saves me from my sins and then I get to go on with my life. I got my ticket punched. But this is part of God's plan and process throughout history. And he's calling us to participate in this huge, massive story. And so that's what Paul is proclaiming to these folks that come and says, be part of this kingdom, what God is doing, how he is working. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you part of that kingdom? To whom have you given your loyalty and trust? For most of us, especially people like me before I was Christ, my loyalty and my trust was in me, right? Outside of that, if people were useful for me to get ahead, to achieve what I wanted in building my own little kingdom, then great, come join the party. But if they were not, sorry, I really don't have time or room for you because you're interfering with the building of my kingdom. If I have to step on people to advance my kingdom, so be it, because it's all about my kingdom, right? And God is calling us outside of our own little kingdoms to say, look, there's something so much bigger than your little kingdom. Your little kingdom, even if it becomes an awesome big kingdom in this world, it's always going to be temporary. It's going to end. We have a tendency, though, to want to run after our own, submitting to the rule of the real king. And that doesn't usually end very well. I grew up from my high school years in a town in Chicago where a lot of people from this world with pretty big kingdoms in the eyes of this world lived, where CEOs from Fortune 500 companies bought multi-million dollar homes on Lake Michigan with 30, 40, 50 bedrooms, a cadre of servants. These were the people that arrived. Some of my friends were from these families, and so I got to look inside the lives of people with pretty big kingdoms in this world. And I found that there wasn't always joy and happiness. That they arrive and sometimes their arrival brings not much more than boredom. Someone said boredom is the self being stuffed with the self. And you get to that place and you can buy anything you want and you can stuff your life full of toys and gizmos and houses in Vail and the south of France and everywhere you want, and you can buy any kind of car you want, and they did, and it's like, ah, this it? This is my kingdom. And as the world looks at me, man, this is a pretty awesome kingdom. But as I'm looking at it, as I said before, Muhammad Ali's quote, you know, I had the world and it ain't nothing. But we still think that life can be found in building our own kingdom. And Paul comes and he says, pull yourself out of that. God, through Jesus Christ, is giving you an offer to be part of his kingdom. This amazing story from beginning to end to the restoration of all things, that we have the ability to have fellowship and relationship to the God that created all things. What an incredible thing that is. Imagine the most incredible conversation you've ever had with somebody. You walk away and say, oh, that was incredible. I love that. I think kind of the most trivial conversation in eternity is going to blow that away by far. And God is saying, this is where we're going. This is what I've prepared for you. I'm going to restore all things. I'm going to right all wrongs. That's what I'm asking you to be part of. Yes, you have problems. You have this sin nature. You need to turn from that. You need to embrace Jesus Christ in faith. But then you do, and I'm bringing you into this kingdom. I'm going to make you a co-heir with my son. If you're a believer, are you living to proclaim this kingdom? I think what we are doing, in a sense, is irrelevant. For whom we are doing it is really, really important. Paul, we see him going through Acts, you know. Sometimes he's a missionary full time. Sometimes he doesn't have any cash. So he's like, okay, he's making tents, right? Sometimes he's in control of his life, making decisions about where he's going to go. Other times he's a prisoner. But in all those situations, what is he doing? He's proclaiming the kingdom. He's seeing God's hand in all of this. As a tent maker, I'm making tents next to somebody, and there's somebody that's selling me leather, so I've got the opportunity to talk to this guy about Jesus. Well, I'm in prison now, and I guess I should give it all up, right? No, I've got an opportunity to talk to this guard. And we know from Philippians that many of the guards came to Christ, because he says those from Caesar's household, specifically the Praetorian Guard, hey, they say hi. You're like, how did that happen? Well, Paul was chained to him, but the gospel was not hindered. So whatever you do, and some of you got some really cool jobs out there. I'm a little jealous sometimes. I'm like, man, that's really cool what you get to do for a living. But what you do is not why you're here. It's what God has brought in your life to make a difference for the sake of his kingdom. And if you're a doctor or you're a professor or you're a pilot or a student or a mom, do you view that as an opportunity to be a proclaimer of his kingdom? Are you living for your resume or for your eulogy? Now, on our resume, we put all the things that we've done, right? So people will look at that and say, wow, look at that CV. I'm going to hire this dude because he's incredible. They talk about that stuff at funerals, how much money you made in your last venture, what you did, and all of that. No, what do they talk about? They talk about relationship. And when people say, man, he helped me see Jesus more. He helped me hang on to God in the midst of a really hard time. He helped me make hard decisions with integrity. Those are the things that I want said. But it's so hard in the midst of life when the whole world is crying, live for your kingdom, right? To say, no, I'm living to proclaim your kingdom. And where I am is not by accident. You've placed me there to be a proclaimer of your kingdom. And to say, I can't do it there, right? It's like, look at Paul. Chained. Prisoner, right? Regardless of where he was, that was his heart's mission. So like I said, I think what we do is irrelevant. For whom we're doing that is so relevant. I want us as a church to be living for something much bigger and much longer lasting than our own little kingdoms. You look at this book, and it's not a biography of Peter. Peter's on the scene. He's the big deal in the first part of Acts, right? I don't know what happens to Peter. right? He miraculously gets out of prison, and then he's like, where? He shows up at the Jerusalem Council, and he's like, what happened to Peter? And then Paul's the big guy. But now we're at the end, it's like, what happens to Paul? We don't know. What happens to the other 11 apostles? What are they doing? See, the message isn't about them. It's about Jesus and his kingdom. And God uses us in his purposes and in his plan to be proclaimers of that kingdom. But we're not the center of it. But you know what? I'd much rather have a small part to play in something massively meaningful and lasting forever than a really big part to play in something that ultimately will end and whose purpose is somewhat trivial. And God is inviting us into his kingdom, this kingdom that will last forever, to be a proclaimer of that kingdom to all those that we come in contact with. That's the message of the book of Acts. It's about God's kingdom and bringing that kingdom into this world. So that's our mission. Second thing I see in this is that God will accomplish his purposes for his people, his church, and his kingdom despite opposition from without and problems from within. Turn back to Acts chapter 1. This is Jesus speaking to his guys. He said to them, verse 7, they're wondering when the kingdom's coming. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Note what he says here. You're going to receive power. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. Those are not commands. Those are not saying, you need to do all this stuff to receive power. You need to go into... These aren't commands. He says, this is what you're going to be, folks. This is true. What do I see there? I see that God is providing us with all we need to get to where he is calling us to go. You look through Acts and you go through it and you're like, this is kind of crazy sometimes. It seems random. It seems arbitrary. You wonder what God is doing, okay? Here is Stephen, you know. He gets martyred, okay? What in the world is going on there? But then their whole group of them are in jail and they get released, all of them. You know, James gets beheaded. Peter gets led out of prison by an angel, you know. You see, sometimes there's incredible unity and the body is together in the end of Acts 2 and other places early in Acts. And then you see missionaries in a heated argument with one another, dividing and separating. You see smooth sailing, you see hurricanes and shipwrecks, you see people being received as gods bringing the message, and then you see them being stoned and taken out of town, left for dead. What in the world is going on here? How in the world is this, any of this fitting together? Ever wonder about your life and you look at it and you say, it's like, how can you be a, look what you did in that case, but my case is totally different. What are you doing, God? But you realize as you go through Acts, what did he say? You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right? They were doing a really good job of that, hanging out in Jerusalem. We got Pentecost, all that kind of stuff. And they're like, ah, this is great. We're all together. We're sharing. It's lovely, wonderful. We're here. Why go anywhere else? So God says, oh, we're going to bring a little persecution here. And Stephen's the first to get it. And then we realize in Acts 8:1 that the church is scattered. And where are they scattered? Throughout Judea and Samaria. He gets them where they need to go. Right? And then to the ends of the earth. That bring this Paul guy in here, this super Jew, and we'll, with my sense of humor, we'll make him the apostle to the Gentiles. and he'll bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, as they considered it, all the way to Rome, and if tradition's right, he goes all the way to Spain after that. God provides what we need to get us where we need to go. And as believers, I think that brings great rest and assurance when we can't figure it all out. God's kingdom is advancing according to his plan and his timetable in the midst of the craziness, in the midst of what seem like great open doors, and in the midst of what look like shipwrecks in our life. God is at work, and he does have a plan. Look what he says here. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God. It's like, really? Is Dr. Luke being sarcastic? Here's Paul. I mean, he's chained to this guy. It seems like he's pretty hindered compared to what he would normally do, right? He'd normally be out preaching, healing people. There's amazing things happening, but here he is. He's chained up, and he says, no. To Timothy, in 2 Timothy, he says, and this is another imprisonment, but he says, you know what? I'm imprisoned, and I'm bound, but God's word is not bound. So Dr. Luke is being truthful. He says, this is God's plan for the spread of his gospel here in Rome. The Lord told Paul he was going to appear before Caesar. We don't have a record of that, but I'm pretty sure that what the Lord said was true. So Paul probably was able to appear before Caesar and share the gospel there. How else are you going to do that? I think you're going to knock, you know, come like this audience with Caesar. Who are you? I'm this Jew from, that's like, oh yeah, that'll probably happen 7 years from now. But the Lord brings him where he needed to go. And we look at life sometimes and it's like, how in the world, Lord, it seems my life is full of obstacles and hindrances. How can your kingdom be advancing through my life at this point in time? You look at China. All the missionaries were kicked out. And everybody in the West is like, oh, that's it, man. Church is dead. God's kingdom's dead in China. It's all over. What happens? They open up again and they say there's probably 100 million believers in China. There's probably more sincere believers in China than there are in the U.S. right now, probably by far. God's kingdom hindered by communism, by persecution. All these Islamic countries that are closed and shut off. Peter's sharing about being on Facebook and sharing with these guys and leading Muslims to Christ via the net. How cool is that? Is God's word hindered by these boundaries that they set up in ISIS? No. In fact, that is one of the things that's opened their eyes to the reality of Islam. It's these horrible things that ISIS is doing. But we wonder if God's still at work, right? God's placed us in neighborhoods. He's placed us on jobs. And we still wonder, God, does anybody still believe anymore, God? This Friday, I get to baptize one of our neighbors in the Gulf. So if I have pneumonia next Sunday, you'll know why. But this is a couple that moved in from Colorado, and they had a couple kids, and Marley started to babysit for their kids, and we just started to pray for them. And then there's another woman got involved in their lives, gave her a Bible, and she became a believer on Easter last year. You know, God's kingdom is still at work, and it's awesome to be part of what he's doing, even if we've got a little just teeny part of that, because that is significant. That's going to have enduring consequences. What kind of car I drive, how big my house is, how many bars I have on my shoulders, all that stuff is going away. How many of you know a whole lot about your great, great, great grandfather and grandmother? What did they do? How much social prestige did they have? All that, most of that is all gone, and that's in our own families. There are a few of us that may achieve some type of notoriety in the history books, but the vast majority of us won't. But you know what? We can have notoriety in the only kingdom that really counts and that really lasts. And we can get a commendation from the king when it's all over and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You worked for my kingdom, not to build your own. You invested in things that would last and not wood, hay, and stubble." That's all of our lives, so much of the stuff that we long and yearn for and struggle for and strive for. It's all going to be gone like that. More and more and more, I want to be working towards my eulogy, not towards my resume. This book just ends here. It's like, wow, that's weird. But I think it's purposeful. What he starts this book about all, he said, "Most excellent Theophilus, I wrote you before about all that Jesus began to do and teach in the Gospel of Luke." What's the implication of that? Jesus is still doing and teaching, but how is he doing and teaching now? He's doing and teaching through his body, the church, as we proclaim his kingdom. So what chapter of Acts is being written in your life right now? Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't come and his kingdom is not fully established yet. As we looked at in Hebrews, we know all things are subject to him, but we don't see that yet. So we live in this tension between the not yet and the now, where God is, through us, his people, proclaiming his kingdom to this world, inviting people in to become part of this amazing thing that God is doing. You enter into that kingdom through confession, acknowledging sin and trust in Jesus Christ, but then there's so much more that God wants you to be part of. And Paul, it says here, he did this boldly or with boldness. I sometimes struggle with that. We were talking about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning. And we had the opportunity to speak. We're like, oh, don't know how this is going to go over. Probably not really well. So I'll just kind of stay mum at this point in time. How do we get boldness? How do we live beyond our own little kingdoms and live more and more for his kingdom? Turn back to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John had just been preaching, and then they're dragged before the Sanhedrin. And they give a little message, and this is the response of the Sanhedrin to them. "When they saw the courage or boldness of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note of what? That these men had been with Jesus." So I think the first step for us to increase in our boldness is to spend time with Jesus. Just to be more and more and more amazed by who he is, that he loves people like us. And then it's going to be hard not to say, this is my incredible Lord. I want you to know him. I want you to know his grace. I want you to know his truth. I want you to know that he's come to give you life and life to the full. And everything you're running after is not going to provide that life. Like Jeremiah says, man, we're rejecting God and we're hewing out, we're carving out these broken cisterns that don't hold water, that are never going to slake our thirsts. And we're running after it and we're thinking it. It's like, no, find the source, that living water in Jesus. So spend time with Jesus. Read through the Gospels. Focus on who Jesus is if we're going to be bold. A little later in that chapter, basically they told the believers to sit down and shut up. Verse 29 says, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. We pray for it. We get to know Jesus, and then we pray, God, give me the spine to stand up, and I need to stand up for you and proclaim your kingdom. Because there are a lot of times when I want to cave. Because I don't know what this person is going to think about me. And I don't know what the consequences is going to be for my career or my advancement or my social standing or my likes I get on Facebook. So God, there's a lot of people that are coming down hard, but we pray that you'd give us boldness. We've got an amazing, amazing God that's called us to participate in an amazing, amazing mission for his glory. So may we lay down our own little kingdoms, and may we say, Lord, your kingdom is what I want to proclaim. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like first, last, and middle name there. The Lord means Master. Jesus, the Savior, right? Yeshua, Yahweh saves. Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the King that was coming. Folks, that's who we believe in. And one day he's going to write everything, and in the meantime, he's going to use us in this process, and the process is crazy, it's chaotic at times. We don't know what he's doing, but we can trust that he will get us where we need to go, because he's going to give us the strength and the ability to get through, because his Spirit resides in us now. That's the beauty of the new covenant. You look back at the Old Testament, you look back at Israel, it's like, how can they screw up time after time after time? It wasn't that the law was bad, it's that their hearts were bad. Like our hearts. And so the beauty of the new covenant is, take out this heart of stone in me, God, and give me a heart of flesh. Make me a follower of yours that's willing. Strengthen me to be what I am not at all naturally. Help me to live for your kingdom rather than my own little one. Because Lord, one day I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to give my life for something that really matters, that really lasts, and that really will make a difference. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the folks that we see in Acts, that we're willing, as Paul says, through hardship we enter into your kingdom, that sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's difficult, sometimes we don't understand, yet, Lord, they remain faithful to you, to serving you, to proclaiming your kingdom. Lord, it's so easy for us to get wrapped up in our own little stuff. Lord, protect us from ourselves, I ask. Give us a vision that's so much bigger than our own little worlds. Help us to see your grand, massive plan and understand the privilege of being involved with you in that plan. Of seeking and saving the lost, of bringing the values and the virtues of your kingdom to bear on this very broken world. So, Lord, whatever we do, may we do it for your sake and for the sake of your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.